Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Wednesday night at my church, we have started a series in the book of Judges. Over a period of about 300 years, God raised up 12 civic leaders to deliver Israel from her enemies. And we know the cycles. There was peace and prosperity, but the people forgot God and turned to sin, and so there was trouble and decline. So the people turned back to God. In turning back to God, there was again peace and prosperity, but then again the people forgot God and turned back to sin again. The cycle took place 12 times, and to restrain sin, God eventually added another layer of authority upon the people, and that was the period of the kings. But the cycle still continued, spiraling downward each time until God finally judged the nation. The lesson, this is the way of unsaved men. They only become religious for self-serving motives. And given the history of national Israel, we better understand the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And verse 10, "Are you a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these things?" I wonder if we were Jews living in 1200 BC, in the period of the Judges, if we would have seen the bigger spiritual picture. Would we have even discerned these cycles? That these cycles were because the people were unsaved. They were not connected to God. They were void of the Spirit. Only obeying commandments out of self-serving motives. The people merely turned to the God who they thought would bring deliverance in battle or bring the rain, whether that be Baal or Jehovah. If we were living in that day, would we have seen the lessons God was teaching in these cycles and in raising up these judges? Or would we have just focused on the drama of these great heroes? Samson, Gideon, where we would simply just be chanting, USA, USA, or rather Israel, Israel. God had to send the prophet, most likely Samuel, to explain the meaning of the current events in that day, and hence we have the biblical book of Judges. Probably without the book of Judges, no one would have seen the pattern. And remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Hey, you're a teacher in Israel. You're a member of the Sanhedrin. You're a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know the history of Israel, how Israel constantly failed under the old covenant. And you don't understand that men must be born again. You don't understand the promise of Ezekiel chapter 36. So let's think about our own day. Are we seeing the bigger spiritual lessons in our current events? Or are we so shallow that we merely get caught up in the events themselves? Remember, Jesus said to people in his day, you know all about the weather, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. God is speaking to us through the signs of the time. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will more clearly discern what God is saying. Well, throughout the month of November, there was this story in the news that was another teachable moment. The Club Q shooting in Colorado Springs, Colorado. This was an LGBTQ nightclub, and the assailant shot and killed 5 persons. The story in the media was not simply the tragedy of those deaths, but that the homosexual community is being targeted by conservatives, by their hate speech, and by their violence. That this shooting is the result of anti-LGBTQ people. After reporting on the story in the evening news, all of the major news networks followed the story with comments about how the LGBTQ community is being victimized by those who do not celebrate their lifestyle. The media reported that slant without any information concerning the identity of the shooter. Now we come to find out as most of us suspected, that the shooter was one of their own. The club was shot up by a member of the LGBTQ community. In his court filing, the suspect identified himself as non-binary, which is a common LGBTQ label, meaning that he acts as either male or female. And he uses the they and them pronouns. So for the purpose of the court, he will be referred to as MX, not Mr. or Mrs. So the shooter was one of their own, not an anti-LGBTQ activist. And yet, there are no corrections or apologies from the media. For ideological, humanistic, religious reasons, our social leaders are holding to this narrative that the gay community is being persecuted and oppressed by the conservative right. Even after the identity of the shooter had been revealed, Focus on the Family, their ministry headquarters, which is right there in Colorado Springs, had their sign vandalized. Someone spray painted on the sign, "You have blood on your hands." As if Focus on the Family, which teaches biblical morality, is responsible for creating the hate that led to the shooting at Club Q. Kind of like Sigmund Freud blamed the conflict between the id and the ego, not on man's indwelling sin, but upon the Victorian morals of the day. The fault is not man's sin, the fault is God's law. If it weren't for those Victorian morals, people wouldn't feel so guilty. And if they wouldn't feel guilty, they would have peace of mind, and so they wouldn't have such stress, they wouldn't have such proclivities to violence, they wouldn't have such high suicide rates. It's all God's fault. It's all the fault of the people who follow God. So do you see the game that the ungodly are playing here? Just like Cain. It's not my fault for killing Abel. It's Abel's fault for being so good. And it's all God's fault for rewarding Abel and making me jealous. And Genesis chapter 4, verse 13, Cain complained, "My punishment is too great to bear." So Cain still thought he was the righteous one in the story. What we have here in the club shooting is another biblical lesson in the doctrine of sin. Blame shifting, finding excuses. The sinner will always blame God and the righteous for his own dysfunction. The prophet Jeremiah told the people in his day, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it's evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts." The evil violence will come from your own selves, from your own behavior, from the dysfunctional people you have created by your behavior. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 11, "Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him." Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Or how about Isaiah 65, 14? "Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart, and you will wail with a broken spirit." And of course, Galatians chapter 6. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Did you hear this story? Man who helped pass D.C., soft on crime bill, fatally shot and killed on the same day it passed. Last week, hours before the council unanimously voted to pass D.C.'s controversial criminal code reform, a criminal justice policy advocate who helped pass the bill was fatally shot and killed, Washington Post reported. So this bill was clearly put forth by those who have an unbiblical worldview concerning crime and punishment. Romans chapter 13, the role of the state is to be an avenger against those who do evil. But the people who pass such laws against God's laws reap the consequences. I mean, is this blaming the victim? No, we're not victims when we reap what we have sown. You know, we used to tell our young people, nothing good happens in a nightclub at 12 midnight, let alone a gay nightclub. Because sin doesn't take place in a vacuum. Certain sins lead to other sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 19, lawlessness leads to further lawlessness. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14, do not enter the paths of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it and pass on. Or the well-known Psalm chapter 1, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But now, that's considered judgmentalism, because people no longer believe in sin or understand the depravity within the human heart. So they build evil places and they go to evil places. The false narrative in this world, and one that we should be aware of, is the blaming of the righteous for the sowing and the reaping of the unrighteous. Rome burned, and the very people who burned down the city blamed the Christians. Justin Martyr, a Christian leader in the second century, wrote the Apologia, a defense of the Christian faith to the emperor and to the Roman people, because the Roman people were blaming the Christians for all the troubles in the empire, troubles the Romans brought upon themselves by their own sin. A proverb arose in the Roman Empire, if God doesn't send rain, blame the Christians. Reminds me of a New York Times article back in 2020, blaming the Christians for the corona pandemic. An editorial by Catherine Stewart was entitled, "The Religious Right's Hostility to Science is Crippling Our Coronavirus Response." Subtitle, "Trump's response to the pandemic has been haunted by the science denialism of his ultra-conservative religious allies." Yet, we know that all of the dysfunction in the coronavirus response, all the failed vaccines, was coming from the government, from government agencies, and from Big Pharma. These people simply hated the truth to be told concerning their own failure. So they blamed the truth tellers. History repeats itself because people haven't changed. In ancient Rome, if a disease broke out, if there was war, if there was a natural disaster, the Roman public blamed the Christians. Because ideologically, the general public was against the beliefs of the Christians. And since they considered Christian beliefs false, such falsehoods must be the reason for all the trouble in the empire. They wouldn't dare blame themselves and their own policies. Now, the main complaint against Christians was that they weren't worshiping the gods of Rome. And understand that the gods of Rome were more than just stone statues. They represented the pagan ideology, the pagan immorality, the personal autonomy from the one true holy God. And so the same is true today. Christians are denounced because we do not follow the gods of this age. The immoral ideology of the ideology of this age and the worship of the state. So, Justin Martyr, in his defense of the Christian faith, wrote, "We, the Christians, are the most excellent people. We pledge ourselves to do no wickedness. We are patient when injured, ready to serve all and free from anger, because Jesus taught us that if someone smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. We do not lie, but speak the truth. We endeavor to pay those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary. We gladly serve you, acknowledging you as king and rulers of men and praying for you." Now, that says a lot to a culture, that the Christians are not the ones rioting in the streets, breaking the law, screaming the F word, looting, vandalizing, killing people, drinking, drugging, loafing. But notice that because of the depravity of man, people will fix the blame on the righteous when they're only reaping what they've sown. It's kind of like a rebellious teenager who says that his problem is his parents. He blames the rules and those who are enforcing the rules, which are meant to keep him safe, rather than blaming his own sinful self. Justin Martyr goes on to explain that if you find anyone who claims to be a Christian who is unlawful, first, he is probably not a true Christian. And second, turn him over to us and we will punish him ourselves. Justin writes, if any charge be substantiated against a Christian, they should be punished as they deserve. And then Justin goes on to explain that the real wickedness in the culture is being done by the pagans. And he exposes the sins of the philosophers and the idolaters of that day. They are actually the ones persecuting the righteous. They are the ones, quote, who rape boys and girls, who delight in fornication. They are the ones who yield to unreasonable passions. They are the ones involved in human trafficking and the killing of the infants, abandoning them in streets. They are the ones ruled by demons. They are the ones who are logically inconsistent, superstitious, and senseless. Then Justin goes on to explain how Christians were formerly such people, but they've repented and changed their ways. Quote, many who were of your way of thinking have changed their violent and tyrannical disposition. We who formerly delighted in fornication, we now embrace chastity. We who formerly used magical arts, we now dedicate ourselves to the good. Well, the same persecutions against the early church are now arising in our day as our nation returns to paganism. This false narrative concerning the Club Q shooting is not the first. This has been going on for quite some time. Here's a recent article in PJ Media. Leftist narratives crumble everywhere. New York gay bar attacker is a gay man. News radio in New York City has been trumpeting multiple hate-inspired brick attacks against a gay bar in Hell's Kitchen section of Manhattan for days now. Leftists were screaming hate crimes. But it turns out that the brick tosser is a gay man named Sean Coolian. I'm a gay man myself, Coolian quipped to reporters as he was led out of a police car. Who saw that coming? And I could share hundreds of similar articles because the violence against the LGBTQ community is overwhelmingly coming from within their own community. In the Orlando Pulse nightclub shooting back in 2016, 49 people were killed, 59 wounded. The shooter was an Islamic Afghanistan who frequented the nightclub, drank heavily at the club, and there's plenty of evidence that he flirted with the gay lifestyle. Yet the media continues to depict the violence as coming from right-wing extremists. But those on the right operate according to the law of God. The right believes in nonviolence because, Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There's also the original Matthew Shepard story that was really the beginning of this narrative of LGBTQ victimization. Back in 1998, Matthew Shepard was a gay student at the University of Wyoming. Two men took him to a remote area and killed him. And to this story, the day is still being told that gay haters murdered a gay man. Here's a quote from The Guardian. Because of Matthew's death, many good things have happened for the gay community. The play The Laramie Project has toured the United States with many other countries, telling Matthew's story and encouraging campaigns against bigotry. Politicians, celebrities, pledge support and funding to combat anti-gay hate crimes. The Shepherd family has become campaigners for gay rights. They run the Matthew Shepard Foundation, which funds educational programs and an online community for teens to discuss sexual orientation and gender issues. There have been numerous documentaries, dramas, books, and events based on the story. But the truth has come out. And it's been well documented that Matthew Shepard, the poster child for the victimization of LGBTQ, was actually a drug addict and was dealing in crystal meth. This was a drug deal that went bad. And one of his killers was a homosexual with whom Matthew Shepard worked with as a pimp. The Guardian article goes on to explain that an investigative journalist, Stephen Jimenez, spent 13 years interviewing more than 100 people with a connection to the case. His conclusion, outlined in his book, The Book of Matt, Hidden Truths About the Murder of Matthew Shepard, it was not a hate crime, but could instead be blamed on crystal meth, a drug that was flooding Denver and the surrounding area at the time of Matthew's death. This new theory, understandably, has caused a lot of anger. Jimenez has faced a barrage of criticism since the publication of his book and has had his readings to promote the book boycotted. America's leading LGBT magazine published a piece last year entitled, Why I'm Not Reading the Trutherism About Matthew Shepard. Jimenez has been accused of being a revisionist, a criticism usually reserved for extreme right-wing ideologues that deny the Holocaust, and he's been labeled a homophobe. Jimenez says, people object to the idea of the book rather than what's in the book. The anger directed at me has been pretty extreme. So regardless of the facts, the narrative will not die that this was the persecution of the gays by those who will not celebrate homosexuality. The facts do not matter. The only thing that matters is what people want events to mean. The sinner is not objective. He's not truthful. He sees the world, all the causes and the results, according to his own belief system. Last week, in Chesapeake, Virginia, at a Walmart, a manager killed six other employees. And the media again started to blame the shooting on racism and the conservative right. But the shooter, in his suicide note, wrote, I was led by Satan. If you follow the ideology of Satan, the rebellion against God's law and God's authority, Satan has a plan for your life. He wants to kill you. He wants to pervert you. He wants to sear your conscience so that you degrade the image of God in yourself. Killing yourself and others slowly or quickly. If you abandon God and his truth, you put yourself squarely in the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And Satan doesn't want to bless you. He wants to mock you and then kill you. Remember the Old Testament character Job? As soon as God lifted his hand of protection off of Job, Satan didn't have to think twice concerning what he was going to do. He stirred up his own people, the evil Chaldeans and Sabaeans, to kill Job's servants and to steal all of Job's livestock. When we pursue sin, we take ourselves out from under the protective hand of God. We're courting with death. Psalm chapter 5, verse 18. It's for you, for it is you who bless the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. But for the ungodly, Micah chapter 3, verse 4, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Indeed, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. If we forsake God, we're left to our own devices, to the fruit of our own ways. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Now, a point needs to be made here that God's laws are not arbitrary. It's not as if God, out of thin air, decides that abortion is wrong, that homosexuality is wrong, that adultery is wrong, just because he wants to make up rules. No, God has made the world in such a way that in order for a man to be whole, to have right thinking, to be righteous and to be just, he must operate according to God's natural law. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writes that the one who commits immorality sins not only against God, but against his own body. Because in acts of immorality, we destroy the love, the loyalty, these inner character traits that could be within us. So it's a mistake to think that sin is only a rule that God makes up for his own pleasure. He creates these rules because he knows sin will destroy us and turn us into evil. So God doesn't actively have to punish the sinner. He doesn't have to call the righteous on earth to punish the sinners. There's punishment built into the sin itself. The way of the transgressor's heart. Their own wickedness will correct them. And throughout the scripture, we see that this is God's predominant way in judging the wicked. By leaving them to the consequences of their own sin, their own evil ideology. This way, certainly no one can claim that God is a bully. That everything was just fine, but God stopped the party. No, people will judge themselves by their own behaviors. In the Old Testament, God didn't judge Israel by sending down fire from heaven. The Israelites themselves, by their own wickedness, stirred up the Assyrians and the Babylonians to invade their land. And in the Apocalypse, all of the initial judgments that fall upon the world, in the sealed judgments, are inflicted by man himself. So what we're seeing in the news is actually the wrath of man, not the direct wrath of God or the wrath of his people. Now, certainly God will use the wrath of man to correct, to punish, to teach the ungodly, but it's still the wrath of man. Christians often wonder why God is not directly judging our nation for her sins. Well, look at the pattern we see in Scripture. God lets the people's own wickedness bring about their own punishment. God lets the ungodly reap the wages of their own sin. We're living in the age of grace. When the disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans, Jesus said, "They know not what spirit they're of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." The Samaritans already had the sentence of death in themselves. They were already going to be reaping the consequences of their own sin. Now, someday, the day of grace will be over. And then believers are told to rejoice in the judgments that God will bring upon the world, Revelation 18, 20. But for now, God is not directly judging people. He's giving men time to repent. He is allowing their own sin to rule the day so that people will see firsthand where sin leads. So fear not. You know, there's plenty of built-in consequences to sin so that the sinner is actually severely punished by himself. We don't need to be angry with sinners. We need to pity them. God is letting the wrath of man praise him. And that's a phrase that comes from Psalm 76. And I want to close by looking at that psalm. The psalm is all about God's victory over evil and his sovereignty over evil. Psalm 76:1, God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword and the weapons of war. You are resplendent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout heart were plundered. They sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use his hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast into a deep sleep. So the psalmist is explaining how God can defeat his enemies. And there is nothing the enemies of God can do to prevent his hand. So therefore, men should have a healthy fear or respect for God. Verse 7, you, even you, are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when you are angry? You caused judgments to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the humble of the earth. Notice that the righteous are called the humble of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then we read this unusual verse, verse 10, that has been given many different interpretations. Psalm 76:10, for the wrath of man shall praise you. Since the context is the defeating of God's enemies, verse 10 seems to be pointing out that even man's wrath, a reference to his evil, God will receive praise from. First, by God defeating the evil, but also in the way God will use the evil to accomplish his will, which would ultimately be for the praise and glory of God, the establishment of the truth that God is true and every man a liar. And this truth is confirmed to us in many other texts of scriptures, such as Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Or in Romans chapter 9, where God allowed Pharaoh to come to the throne in order to demonstrate evil and to demonstrate God's power over evil. Now, the additional phrase in Psalm 76:10 is, with a remnant of wrath, you will gird yourself. Given the Hebrew parallelism here, this phrase probably means that whatever there is of man's wrath, the remnant or portion of man's wrath, God girds that wrath of man upon himself like one girds a sword to his belt. Just like we read in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. God used the evil, the violent men of Assyria, to judge the evil, immoral men of Judah. So, Psalm 76:10, for the wrath of man shall praise you, with the remnant of wrath you will gird yourself. The violence we're seeing every week in the news is about the wrath of man. But we're to be assured that this wrath of man is also the sword of God. It's being allowed by God to punish and correct sinful people. What is happening is not the persecution or oppression of the unrighteous by the righteous. That's the lie we must expose, as Justin Martyr did in his apology in the second century, and even as Augustine in the fifth century explained in his work, The City of God, that the sacking of Rome was not the fault of the Christians. Rome, by its own wickedness, had it coming. The world will blame the Christians and righteousness, but they need to hear that this is the wrath of man. Sinful people will eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Do we rejoice in that? Of course not. For even God says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. May God give us the grace to properly understand what's happening in this world. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your prayers, your support. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign. We'll be right back.